Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts before Him. Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts before Him.
Our lesson this morning is taken from Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7. To 2 verse 13. I read. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red sorrel and white horses. Then I said, what are these, my lord? The angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, these are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And they answered, the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity. And the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he said to me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? He said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one raised his head, and these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations, who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hands. Then I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what its width, what is its width and what is its length. And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apples of his eyes. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who served them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. This is the word of the Lord.
Should we pray as we turn to look at God's word? Father, we have just sung that your word is living and your word is sure. Father, this morning as we process sad news, this morning as we come with all sorts of different emotions and different things going on in our lives, we ask that you'd help us to be silent before you, to sit at your feet. Father, we ask that you would speak comforting and gracious words to us that would lead us to the unshakable foundation of the Lord Jesus, that would show us the hope that you give us in him, that would renew and restore and revive us, because he is good, because he reigns. So Lord, we ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're spending a few weeks looking at this strange Old Testament prophet. I did wonder, do we change what we're thinking about this morning in the light of the news about Nathanael? But we believe that God's word is what we need day by day. We believe that all of God's word speaks to all of our lives. And actually, in many ways, what better words could we hear than words of grace and comfort than what we see here? Zechariah lived towards the end of the 6th century BC. God's people had returned to the land of Israel after 70 years living in exile in a foreign land as aliens and strangers, as captives. They'd returned and they'd started to rebuild. They started to rebuild their city. They'd started to rebuild the temple. They laid the foundations. But then time went by. They grew discouraged. Building stopped. They looked around them and thought, is it really worth it? Last week we had Zechariah's headline message. He said, return to me and I will return to you. Here we see that starting to play out. It is God's message that they needed to hear back then to strengthen their hands when they were mourning and grieving and disillusioned. And it is what you and I need to hear. Back then they faced opposition from others. They were poor. They suffered from oppression. Sin was an ever-present. And having felt the heat of God's anger against them, the people were asking, will God really return to us? Does God really care? Does he care about those heinous things, those awful things that were done during the exile? Ultimately for them, is he a God we can trust? A message you and I need to hear on a day like today. because we need to know if we can trust God. Will he act in justice? Will he turn to us in mercy? So one night God sends Zechariah a series of 8 visions. They're strange, but he hasn't eaten too much cheese. He's not taken drugs. This is verse 7, the word of the Lord coming to Zechariah. It must have been quite a night. They all came in one go. He certainly remembers when it happened. It was the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius. Or in other words, sometime in mid-January to mid-February 519 BC. 3 months on from the start of Zechariah. We're looking at these first 3 visions this morning. Visions in which God wants to comfort his people. Visions in which he brings silence before him. And he does that through these visions as he shows his people that he sees sin. All sin, including those sins that were committed against his people. And he returns in mercy to restore and to rebuild. The first 2 of those visions on the screen, Zechariah 1, verses 7 to 21, be comforted because God sees. In the first vision, Zechariah sees, we're on page 958, do open your Bibles if you have one. That'll be a big help to me and I hope to you. In the first vision, Zechariah sees a horse, a man riding a horse. It's a red horse. They're in a myrtle glen with other horses. Verse 11, he is an angel of the Lord. These other horses are red, sorrel, white. Sorrel is like a reddish brown sort of colour. Some say, we get in all sorts of confusion over what these different colours represent. Some say they are about different countries. Some say that they're meant to resemble a fire, just as we see God being a fire around his people. We are not told what they mean, and so it can't be that important. That is a get-out clause. This man is standing among myrtle trees. I had to Google what a myrtle tree was. It is a flowering bush. In cooking, its berries are used as a substitute for pepper. So if you ever run low on pepper, go and grab your myrtle berries. They will help you out. In medicine, it was used as a scalp treatment. I'm not sure if it helps with growing hair. It's used for treating sinus infections. It was used to stop bleeding. Sometimes myrtle was given to a bridegroom on his wedding day. In the Bible, myrtle is associated with God's promise to bring life and to restore. We see that time and again in Isaiah, myrtle trees growing in the place of the desert. This man is in a glen. Literally, the word means the depths. It is a deep place. Psalm 88. It is a place of trouble and turmoil without God, in utter despair. And here we have, in Zechariah's day, God's people in the depths of the pit, surrounded by enemies, facing trials on every side, disillusioned, disappointed, despairing, and yet surrounded by God's promise of hope to restore. God's promise to revive. God's promise to bring new life. Here are God's people returned from exile, threat all around them, in the pit, with their eyes being lifted above the here and now, onto a greater day when the Lord returns and every knee bows low and he makes all things new. A world full of pain and sorrow, where we deeply need God's promise of life. Verse 9, Zechariah asks for the first time, what are these, my Lord? As he looks at this scene. It is reassuring, isn't it, that we aren't the only ones who come to the Bible with questions, who are confused, sometimes who don't always get what is going on. Zechariah certainly doesn't. And the man standing there doesn't go into any details. He just gives him a very clear one-line answer. I will show you what they are. Verse 10, these are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. Horses that are sent out across the world, watchmen sent out by the Lord God Almighty to report on what they find. Like a divine surveillance system. Persian rulers would use horses, would use mounted horsemen to go out and patrol their empire. They were fast, they covered large areas of ground, they received news, they saw firsthand what was going on, what was happening throughout the empire. Maybe it is a bit like Elon Musk's Starlink satellite system. We looked up at the night sky one night just before Christmas and saw a trail of lights flying through the air, and we thought, oh, it's Santa. Google did put us straight, told us it was the latest chain of satellites being launched to join countless others. Actually, not countless. Starlink does operate the most satellites in the Earth. Currently, they have about 7,000 satellites orbiting the Earth, covering the whole Earth. These patrolling horses sent out throughout the Earth to patrol the Earth and see what was going on. And they return with their verdicts in verse 11. We've patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. It's not a good night's sleep, though. This is a sinister sort of rest. This is a dark rest. This is the sort of rest that a despot enjoys, a cruel ruler, the sort of rest that a gang leader might enjoy. Rest bought at the expense of others. Rest that is secured through exploitation and oppression. Rest that is bought without thought to a day of justice. And the point is, the Lord sees. He sees them. These nations might be at rest now, but they won't be forever. Because verse 14, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. See, yes, God was angry with his people. He sent them into exile. Yes, he raised up the Babylonians to invade. Yes, he carried them off into captivity. But in their pride and in their arrogance, the Babylonians went much, much further than they should have done. They, in their sin, they committed all sorts of atrocities, war crimes against God's people. You can read through Lamentations and get a sense for the horror of what happened. The Babylonians acted out of the sin of their hearts, and God says the nations will be judged for it. They might be at rest now, but he saw what they did, and he isn't at rest. He was angry a little bit with his people, but God isn't cruel. Maybe you've read some of those, some of the horrors that happened during the siege of Jerusalem, and you thought, how on earth can God have wanted this? Well, here is the answer. He didn't. The Babylonians did awful things to people. They furthered the disaster. He was angry a little, but human sin made it far worse than it should have been. And God saw, he saw what they did, and their sin won't have the final word. He says, I have my watchmen. They have gone out and patrolled. I see all things. He knows what happens behind every closed door. He sees what is done in secret. And in his anger, he will expose it all. He knows what is in our hearts. Everything that you want to keep hidden he has already seen. And he says he is extremely angry with those who are at ease. Those who think they rule the world and can do what they want. They might escape a human court, but no sinner will ever escape God's court. The judge of all will act. Back then it was Assyria and Babylon that ravaged the land. Edom, who took advantage of Israel's weakness, they seized lands, they sold people into slavery, they furthered the disaster. But God saw, God knew, and his anger is against every evil empire, every political leader who seems to escape justice, those horrors that we see committed in Ukraine and in Gaza, in Israel, in Germany, in Rwanda, Bosnia, Syria, the Democratic Republic of Congo, every Boko Haram militant, every ISIS, Islamic State bomber, God sees it. Every strong person who abuses their power, every human trafficker, every person who exploits others for labor or for domestic slavery, those who prey on the weak, who harvest organs from others for trade or exploitation, God sees it. Every cruel boss, God sees it. Every husband who beats his wife, every wife who uses cruel words to tear down her husband, every parent who abuses their child, God sees it, and he is angry at sin and at those who are at ease. Verses 18 to 21, we get this strange picture of these horns. And the point is that just as these horns, which are like little weapons that rip and cut and shred, these weapons that are scattered and terrified, the point is just as those horns are torn down by four craftsmen, God will bring those nations down who are at ease. God sees the evil of the cross. God lets people crucify his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that isn't the end of the story. He rose, he ascended into heaven, and he will return to judge the living and the dead. Judgment may be delayed, but it will certainly come because God sees. And he says, he is angry at sin. He is angry at sin. Verse 14, he is jealous for his people. It's not a petty envy. It's a passionate commitment that God has to his people and for his people. When God's people feel fragile or forgotten, when they face injustice, when we see sin and reel from its effects, whether that is in post-exile Judah or in 21st century Leipzig, God sees, God cares, and he is jealous for his people. He knows he is not indifferent. In fact, he is zealous for our good. A few years ago, I was praying with a friend who's from Hong Kong, and we'd been at a prayer meeting praying for Christians in North Korea, and I remember being really struck by his prayer. He was praying for the Lord to have mercy on those who persecuted our brothers and sisters in North Korea, because they had no idea with who they were messing with. Look down at chapter 2, verse 8. At the end of that verse, he who touches you, he says to his people, touches the apple of his eye. Precious to him, dear to him, so precious that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to shed his blood on the cross for them. God is angry at sin, he sees sin, and he is jealous for his people. And so he wants his people to experience, to know, verse 13, those gracious and comforting words. Do you think of the justice of God as a comfort to you? Those scars that you carry around, whether they are physical or emotional, those memories that you have, all those ways in which you have been wronged, God sees it and God cares. All those horrors that we see throughout the world, God sees it and God cares. He is angry at sin and he is jealous for his people. And so he will most certainly act. But he doesn't act against his people. He speaks gracious and comforting words to his people because, crucially, God is no longer angry with his people. Because that day 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, the punishment for God's people is over. It has been paid. Paid for you and me at the cross by the Lord Jesus. And so hand in hand with his justice for his people. Notice that promise in verse 16. I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. The temple will be rebuilt. God will dwell again with his people. Do you notice who defeats those horns in that second vision? These craftsmen? These powers that seem invincible, these horns that ravage and scatter, are torn down by four ordinary craftsmen, tradesmen. In Zechariah's day, they would have thought of those who were building the temple. It's no accident that when the Lord Jesus came, he was a carpenter. He was the craftsman who builds the temple. A place for God to dwell in the midst of his people, a temple made out of living stones, out of you and me as we come to him. God sees, he is angry at sin, and he is jealous for his people. And so secondly, chapter 2, God returns in mercy. The third vision, a young man comes along and he wants to measure Jerusalem. He wants to rebuild it. He wants to draw up the boundary lines. But God interrupts verse 4 and he says, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. See, God's mercy is far, far bigger than they know. God's vision for restoration is far, far bigger than you or I know. It's bigger than they can begin to imagine. This is not just a walled refuge for a small remnant of people. This is a borderless city, a place so large that it cannot be contained because of the depths of the mercy of God that can even save me and can save you. I brought a tape measure over with us from England. When we moved, I used it loads back in the UK, but our rooms were much smaller there. When we moved here, I had to buy a bigger one. Here is a measuring line that is stretched out over Jerusalem, and it is not big enough. They're going to need a bigger one. The Bible later on in Revelation talks about this city, this new city, the new Jerusalem, being 12,000 stadia wide and long and high. That is a similar distance from Leipzig to Crete, or from Bordeaux to Bucharest. Absolutely massive. Phenomenally huge. And the point isn't so much that the city is big, but that there are so many people there. Look down at verse 11. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. You and me will be there in that day, because God's mercy is so much bigger than you and I might experience today, than you or I realize today, because of God's jealousy for his people, because of God's jealousy for his name to be honored. The gospel is for all nations. It's wonderful, isn't it, that we gather, as you look around, we gather from over 40 different nations on a Sunday. It's quite something. We do that because wherever we come from, Jesus came for us. His mission is a global one. As the gospel go out, more and more people from every tribe and tongue and nation are brought into God's city, join themselves to the Lord and become his people. Sometimes the Bible says that God's city won't have any walls because of the peace and prosperity that place enjoys. Sometimes it says the walls will be 65 meters thick and made out of precious jewels because of the peace and the prosperity that that city enjoys. Here, verse 5, it has a wall of fire all around it, declares the Lord. If we read it literally, then we have to say the Bible contradicts itself over and over. We know that God isn't confused. We know that God doesn't lie. We know that God doesn't contradict himself. But he does use pictures to help you and me understand. Here is a city with a people that none can number, a multitude that is so great, a city that is protected by the living Lord God of hosts. No one can touch, that he has redeemed, that he will protect. A place of perfect peace, because God has defeated his enemies. Because God himself is a shield about her. A place of prosperity, because God's enemies will become plunder for his people. Verse 10, it is a place of singing and joy. Yes, because of that peace. Yes, because of prosperity. Yes, because of the satisfaction of life without sadness or without sickness, without darkness or suffering or crying or mourning or pain or death, for the old order of things has passed away. But above all, did you notice the real source of that joy? Look down at verse 10 with me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Verse 5, I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Because here is God returning to his people, returning in mercy, returning in kindness, returning to restore, returning to build up, returning to give life, returning to bring that hope, that promise of life to reality. So in the vision, Larry drew our attention to it earlier. God says, verse 6, up, up, flee from the land of the north. Now, he's not talking about Denmark. From then that the time has come to leave Babylon, and all that it stands for the sin and the judgment, all that will fall. It is time to return to the land that he gave them, to leave the strength and the power, the prosperity and the pride of the human city, and all that it pictures, a life of rebellion against God. It is time to leave that behind and to return. Time to return to the God who sees. The God who returns to his people when they call. Verse 7, it's time to escape to Zion Now, the one place of safety, the only refuge, the only place where lasting life and peace is found, to Jesus Christ. Salvation found in no other name under heaven. Only Jesus. And so, verse 13, an urgent response is required from you and me. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling, because God is coming. And for those who haven't, for those who continue to stand on the outside, for those who don't come to Jesus and enjoy the life and all that he promises, God says, be silent, watch out, for he is coming, he has roused himself, and one day there'll be no words left to say. But today, God says, return to me, and I will return to you. Return to me because I see. Return to me because I know the depths of your heart. Return to me because I know what has been done against you. Return to me because I am gentle and lowly in spirit. Return to me because he is the God who returns in mercy. And for those who have already taken refuge, for you and me, God says, listen, be silent, stop your striving, cease your panic, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. When you feel that you are in the pit, know that he is able to lift you from the pit. He is at work. He is at work today, building his church. He is gathering his people, and nothing, no horn, no empire, no rubble can stop him. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you tell us what we are like and you show us what we need. And as we are faced with the reality of our sin, we ask that you would show us the depths of your mercy. Father, we thank you so much for this amazing picture of what your restoration is like. We thank you that there is no one who is too far beyond your reach. And not one of us here in this room who is beyond your ability to show mercy to. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to run to Jesus and to be silent before you in wonder and worship and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.